Someone once said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's a pretty good description of what the Old Testament and the New Testament are intended to be. The Old Testament comes alive and is meaningful when we see the types and pictures that are set forth in the Scriptures of old, fulfilled and brought to life by the explanation of the new. Some of you knew Brother Farrell Griswold. I used to love to hear Farrell preach from the Old Testament types. He seemed to have a tremendous God-given ability to make them just dance in front of you. I'd sit and listen to him preach. I remember hearing him preach 6 or 7 sermons on the book of Ruth. It's almost like you took a videotape and put it in a VCR and just push the play button. You could see the whole story come to life. I pray that God will graciously grant that gift to me tonight and cause you to see the living things revealed in the book of Exodus. Exodus means going out. The book is called Exodus because it reveals God's great work of grace in bringing His covenant people out of Egyptian bondage. It covers a time frame of 140 to maybe 160 years. It covers that period of time from the death of Joseph to the erection of the tabernacle. The whole book is a message of divine deliverance. Now that's the message of Exodus. Divine deliverance. As such, it portrays God's great work of grace in bringing us out from the bondage of sin and death into what the Apostle Paul describes as the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Let's take for our text chapter 20 and verse 2. Chapter 20 and verse 2. Even as God gave His law in 10 commandments to the children of Israel, He told them that His intention in doing so, in dealing with them in all these ways, was that they might ever be reminded of this fact, that He is God our Savior. Look at it. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Oh, thank God for His grace. We who were in a bondage far more severe than that the children of Israel knew in Egypt, we who were in darkness and in terror, He has delivered and set free. The first 6 books of the Bible, Genesis through Joshua, display God's works in the lives of His people. His wondrous method of grace is always the same in your life and in mine. It was the same in the lives of Adam and Abraham and all those saints of old as well. And this is what's portrayed here. Genesis concludes. Turn back to Genesis chapter 50. Look at it. Genesis concludes, the very last thing written in the book, with a very significant statement. We read in the very last statement of the book that Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's just about as helpless and needy as you can get. Joseph was put in a coffin. He was embalmed after he died, and there he was buried in a coffin in Egypt. And Exodus shows us how that God brings us out of our time and place and position of horrible need. He brings us into liberty by the work of His mighty grace. Now, the whole book of Exodus revolves around these 6 events. First, it speaks of the birth of Moses. And then, secondly, of the Passover. Then the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of God's law at Sinai, the making of the tabernacle, and I'll hold the 6th one until last. It might just be the best of all. All right. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know that all these things that we're looking at were intended for our spiritual instruction? How do you know that these things were not just for the children of Israel? Not only am I suggesting that they were not just for the children of Israel, I'm telling you plainly, they were never intended to be just for the children of Israel. All that happened to the children of Israel happened to the children of Israel for our learning, for our instruction, for our comfort, for our consolation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let's look at the book of God and see if that's not what God says. Let's look at three texts in this regard. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Are you there? Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now there we're told plainly by divine inspiration that all the prophets give witness to Christ that whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. It is the intent, it was the design, the purpose of God that every event that came to pass in the Old Testament, everything recorded in Old Testament Scripture, all the facts revealed there teach us spiritual truths concerning Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's talking about everything written before I wrote this, Paul says. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So what God wrote in the book of Exodus, he wrote that you and I, through patience and comfort of the book of Exodus, might have hope. You mean, Pastor, there's things written in the book of Exodus to give us patience while we live in this world? The book of Exodus was written to comfort us. The book of Exodus, the giving of God's law, was written in order to give us hope. That's what he says. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 11. Now all these things happened to Israel for in samples. They were all brought to pass by the hand of God as an example. And they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All right, now let's go back to Exodus, and let me give you these six great events around which the book of Exodus revolves. The book of Exodus begins with Israel in bondage in the land of Egypt. They've been in bondage for 400 years, but now the time of deliverance has come, and God raised up a deliverer. The Lord God told Abraham that he would send his children into a stranger's land, and that there they would be afflicted for 400 years. But after they were afflicted in that stranger's land for 400 years, he would bring them out. And now the time of deliverance was at hand, so the book of Exodus opens with the birth of Moses. This man Moses, without question, he was typical of the law. Moses, throughout the Scriptures, represents the law. His name is used many times as a synonym for the law. There's no question concerning that. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Not only was Moses typical of the law, he was also typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was typical of Christ both as our prophet and as our mediator between God and man. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks of himself and declares himself to be one who was but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, our true teacher. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and that he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. As it was with the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Moses then is a type, so it was with the Lord, works of the Lord God in raising up Moses. The hand of God is remarkably and undeniably manifest in the raising up of this man Moses and in his life and ministry. Let me call your attention to a few things. First, Moses appeared in the fullness of time, as did the Son of God, our Redeemer. When the time had arrived that Israel should be delivered, Moses was brought into the world. The time of Moses' birth, like the time of our Savior's incarnation and birth, was a time of horrible darkness, horrible bondage, horrible iniquity, and horrible desolation. The children of Israel were brought to the point of utter despair. And when there was no help, no hope anywhere, no help anywhere, God Almighty raised up a deliverer. When he was born, Pharaoh sought to kill him, even as Herod sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, the king. Moses was miraculously preserved until the time of his appearing, and God's deliverance was brought to pass. Not only that, observe this. God often, oh, how wisely, how graciously, how sovereignly, God often uses Satan's devices to accomplish his purposes for the good of his people. Sometimes I read the scriptures, and as I read Exodus this week, and I can hardly refrain from laughing. Just laughing. Did you ever see folks or experience in your own lives, folks try to do things to harm or hurt you, and God just turned it upside down? And you look at it and say, why did that bother me? The Lord takes care of things. He takes care of things. Would to God we could learn that. In this passage of Scripture, the book of Exodus, the Lord demonstrates, I believe clearly, that he must have a tremendous sense of humor. You read what Pharaoh had tried to do, what he had tried to accomplish, and the way he tried to do it. You see how that he tried to oppose God's people, tried to oppose God's purpose, tried to oppose the freedom of God's people, tried to do them nothing but harm, and all the while he did them nothing but good. Psalm 76:10 is clearly displayed. You see, Moses ordered, or Pharaoh ordered the midwives to take and kill all the male children born among the Israelites. But the midwives feared God, and they wouldn't do it. So he ordered that the male children be slain as soon as they were born. But Pharaoh's purposes were foiled. Moses' mother and father took him, seeing that he was a fair child, seeing that he was the object of God's purpose, seeing that he was the deliverer God promised to raise up. And they hid him in an ark in the bulrushes. And Pharaoh's daughter went out one day to bathe herself, and she heard a baby. And she went over there and found this child, Moses. And God takes Moses, who would be the instrument of Pharaoh's overthrow and destruction, and makes him to be the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, raised in Pharaoh's house, with all the learning and wisdom of Egypt, had the best university degree a fellow could get in the world in that day, had all the rights and privileges, all the advantages of being raised as Pharaoh's son in Pharaoh's house. And when he was grown, when he became a man, and God revealed to him what he had already shown to his parents, that he was indeed the chosen deliverer of Israel. He was the one ordained of God to bring Israel out of bondage. Then Moses went out one day, and he saw an Egyptian and an Israelite fighting. And Moses, I'm confident, went out against that Egyptian, beginning to do what God had sent him to do. And he killed that Egyptian. But he wasn't yet prepared to deliver Israel, and the precise time of deliverance hadn't yet arrived, and Moses had a few things to learn. So as a result of killing the Egyptian, Moses fled from Egypt. He fled from the wrath of Pharaoh, and he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. Now here's a grown man, an old man, He knows he's been called of God, ordained of God, sent of God to deliver Israel, but God hasn't sent him yet. He was attempting to run before he was sent. And now, 40 years later, the Lord God came to Moses, and he called him by his grace, sent him to his people, and equipped him with everything necessary to do the work for which he had called him. If God calls a man to do anything, gospel preaching or anything else, if God's in it, now listen to me, you won't have to volunteer. God can find you in the backside of the desert, and he'll make a volunteer out of you. If God has a work for you to do, the work's success will not in any way depend upon your ability or your skill or your knowledge or your training, but God will equip you with everything needed. Everything needed. You look at this man preaching to you, the ones who preach to you Sunday, you look at the work of this assembly. Utterly impossible that we could do what we do. It can't be done. It can't be done. Not by us, but we've been doing it a while. And I suspect we'll continue. How come? Because God's in this thing. You see it here in Moses. Moses was called and sent of God and used of God as his servant in a specific way. But Moses himself was totally unfit for the task. He knew it, and he acknowledged it. Look in chapter 3. He couldn't deliver Israel, but God could. Moses thought, Lord, you sent me to deliver them. He said, I can't do this. And the Lord tells him plainly in verse 8, he said, I didn't send you to deliver them. I came down to deliver them. You're just going to talk for me. You're just going to speak. And Moses knew that he wasn't able to articulate things. He couldn't speak as he ought to, as God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh or to the children of Israel. Moses said, Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. How can I talk? And the Lord didn't say anything to rebuke him. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the fact that Moses acknowledges his inability. That was an acknowledgement and a commendable acknowledgement of true inability, expressing his humility to the work before the work to which God had called him. You see, God never uses anybody who thinks he's fit for the job. Never. Never. Men may think he's used. He may have the applause and approval of men, but God Almighty never uses any human instrument for anything who thinks he's fit for the job. Never. You see your calling, brethren? You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1? God takes nothings and nobodies and uses nothings and nobodies to do his work in this world among men so that he alone gets the praise. But Moses did something else. Moses, in chapter 4, verse 14, and Moses said in the first part of chapter 4, he said, Lord, can't you get somebody else to do this work? And then in verse 14 we read, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's a different story. Now Moses expresses an unwillingness to go against Pharaoh. You see, faith is never perfect in men. Never. And the Lord God spoke severely to Moses. And Moses still had a few things to learn before he could go. He must recognize that he must surrender all things at all times to the will and the glory and the purpose of God Almighty. So God met him in an inn. On his way back to Egypt, and the Lord met him in the inn and said, now Moses, you're either going to circumcise your boys or I'm going to kill you right here. Somebody said, well, that couldn't have been a real threat. Why don't you ask Moses about that? But God's purpose would have been overturned. God, in His sovereign purpose, ordains every means as well as the end. And Moses will either circumcise his boys right here, this night, before he goes to Egypt, or God will kill him right there. And so Moses, at the anger and fury of his unbelieving wife, had her circumcise those boys, and she cast a foreskin at his feet and said, "You're a bloody man to me." And I'll tell you what she said to him. This is exactly, she said, "You're a damned man to me. I hate you for it. I hate you for it. I hate you for it." But Moses obeyed God. Everything, Bobby, got to be surrendered. And it's not a one-time thing. It's constant. Everything. Now, Moses goes on. He went back to Egypt with nothing. He sent Zipporah and the two boys back home to Daddy. He goes down to Egypt by himself. He and his mouthpiece, Aaron, with nothing but the rod of God. That's all. How are you going to tackle Pharaoh? Here it is. How are you going to take on the armies of Egypt? Right here. How are you going to accomplish this great work? You don't even have a sword in your hand. Oh, yes, I do. I've got the rod of God in my hand. And Moses goes back to Egypt. Immediately, he ran into trouble. He meets up with Pharaoh. And man, if there were ever two loggerheads that met one another, it was Pharaoh and Moses. Satan and God Almighty. There'd never been a drama written by men so intense, so full of tension, so just pulled with intensity as the story here in the book of Exodus. Moses came and said, "God said." And God said, "No, he's not going to hear you." And the scripture tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the people go. And God hardened his heart and he refused to let the people go. The Lord sent 9 plagues against the children of Egypt. 9 plagues. Sometime I've maybe preached through them. Those 9 plagues, God used those things which were the symbols of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. All 9 of them. He used the symbols of their gods with which he inflicted judgment and wrath and punishment upon the children of Egypt. But the children of Egypt would not bow to him. Pharaoh would not bow. The Word of God shows us plainly how God sent these terrible afflictions, and he did so as to display 2 things. Number one, these imaginary gods that men make are impotent and useless. And number 2, I alone am God, Almighty, omnipotent, majestic, solitary, alone, and you will obey me. You will obey me. All right, here's the second thing. The second great event in the book of Exodus is the Passover, recorded in chapters 11 and 12, which was, of course, typical of our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is so obvious that no one that I know of who even claims to believe the Bible even suggests that it represents anything other than redemption by Christ. Few understand the teachings of these 2 chapters, but almost everyone says it's talking about the redemptive work of Christ. Let me just give you the highlights. The Passover, like our redemption, was an act of God's free, sovereign covenant mercy, and that alone. In chapter 11 and verse 7, we are told that it was God who put the difference between Israel and Egypt. who maketh you to differ? In chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that this message of deliverance, this message of redemption, this message of a lamb to be slain, was to be spoken only to the ears of the children of Israel. Don't tell anybody else about it. Just speak in the ear of the people. That's talking about God's distinctive call of His people. God Almighty promised an effectual, glorious work by which all Egyptians and Israelites, by which all the world would know that He is God. The Lord God said, when I get done, not only are you going out of Egypt, but when I get done with Pharaoh, the Egyptians are going to say, get out. And they're going to say, what will it take to get you out? And they will give you everything you need for your journey. And I will provide all your needs. And I will bring you out with a high hand gloriously. Israel was made to be under the special protection of divine providence, because these and these alone are the objects of redemption. I love what we read in the latter part of chapter, or first part of chapter 11, verse 7. Listen to this. Against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. The Lord says, now listen, I'm going to bring you out of here. I'm going to bring you out with a high hand and a mighty arm. And nobody is going to hurt you or yours. Nobody. Nothing. The Lord God raised up Pharaoh, and he hardened his heart. And he says specifically in verse 9 that my wonders might be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that everybody will know who I am. God said, I've done this so that the world will know who I am. And nobody will fail to understand it. The message of the Passover, like our redemption, was a display of how God saves sinners by blood atonement. At God's appointed time, the Passover was to be kept. It was called the beginning of months. All things are made new when Christ Jesus dies as our substitute. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Passover was accomplished by the death of an innocent lamb, pure, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, without infirmity, with nothing in him, but one who was altogether representative of the spotless Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, who sacrificed for us. But the Passover comes with blood being sprinkled at the doorpost, the lintel. Talking about the blood of Christ must be applied to you. The Spirit of God comes in effectual calling and sprinkles your heart with the blood of His Son, and He brings you into the knowledge of redemption. And when He sprinkles your heart with the blood, you eat the lamb with the bitter herbs, all of it. And that's a picture of faith. We take Christ. That's what faith is. It's just taking Him. Taking Him. Taking Him. So, I don't know whether I can do that or not. If you ever want Him, you can. If you ever want Him, you can. I promise you. The reason you don't take Him is because you don't want Him. I promise you. If you ever get thirsty, you'll drink. If you ever get hungry, you'll eat. And nobody has to tell you how. You just... Well, I don't know whether that was poured for me or not. I don't care whether it was or not. If I'm thirsty and I've got water, I'm going to drink it. And you know what? I believe it was meant for me. Look at yonder. Quenches my thirst. Why, that was for me. That was for me. I don't know if it was anybody else or not, but it was sure enough for me because my thirst is quenched. Take Christ and eat Him. This Passover not only had to be eaten, but all for whom the lamb was slain went out of Egypt. I'll say more about it in just a minute. It's talking about particular and effectual redemption. And the Egyptians were spoiled by the Israelites. The Lord God spoiled them. Now that means this. When one king goes against another, one nation against another, the conquering king or the conquering nation takes everything he wants out of the land. He takes all the wealth and all the good of the land. He goes in, the diamonds and silver and gold, he gathers it out. And I suspect if he's got good sense, if there's thorns and briars and thistles, he leaves them there. But all the good of the land he takes, everything he wants, everything he needs. And God Almighty gives us, by the redeeming work of his darling Son, all the good of his creation forever, both now and tomorrow and forever. Then, beginning in chapter 13, we see the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, really, these two things can't be separated. They go hand in hand. The Passover is a picture of redemption. The crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of conversion. And if there was no crossing of the Red Sea, the doorpost and the lintel being smeared with blood, the lamb being slain and eaten would be altogether meaningless. It would be useless. It would be insignificant. Israel could not cross the Red Sea except first the Passover be sacrificed. And the Passover being sacrificed, Israel crosses the Red Sea. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. It would be utterly meaningless for Jesus Christ to die. His death would be vain and useless and insignificant if those for whom he died did not cross the Red Sea by God's converting grace. You understand that? And the crossing of the Red Sea, conversion, would be impossible without his sacrifice. We're told in chapter 13 and verse 21 that the Lord went before them. Before ever Don Fortner drew the first breath of life in Bladen County, North Carolina, God Almighty had gone before me and marked the way. And the Lord God led them through the wilderness of the Red Sea, we're told in verse 18. He led his people every step of the way. Israel was brought at last into terror and fear. How do I state what I want to say here? What I know needs to be said. Legal conviction alone, being afraid to go to hell, then it will never convert anybody. It won't do it. Legal conviction alone will not save. But there's no salvation without it. Only when the law comes, it stirs up greater rebellion and exposes what's in us. Here's Israel. They've come out of Egypt. And now they've come to the edge of the Red Sea. They've come right up to the brink of deliverance, crossing over the Red Sea. And they've followed Moses and followed God up to this point. But now, terror strikes them because Pharaoh and his armies are hot on their heels. And they start whining and murmuring and complaining and said, would God we had stayed right where we were in Egypt. And then Moses spoke. Oh, Moses spoke. Look what it said in chapter 14, verse 13. Fear ye not. How are we going to get out of this mess? Don't do anything. How are we going to get across this sea? Don't do anything. How are we going to overcome Pharaoh? You said we're going to conquer him. How are we going to do it? Don't do a thing. How are we going to escape this terror and this fear? How are we going to escape Pharaoh's sword? Don't do a thing. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God. Beside me there is none else. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's how you cross over this sea. That's how you escape this enemy. And then he says in verse 14, you don't have to do anything. because this is God's work. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. Hear me, my friends. Oh, God, help you to hear me. As soon as ever you quit doing anything and look away to Christ Jesus the Lord, you'll start to bite your tongue. You'll hold your peace. Oh, this is it. This is God's salvation. Salvation is His work. Oh, it really is. Altogether His. And then Israel comes up to the sea. And God's going to part the sea. And they're going to walk through that sea as if they were walking on air-dried concrete, with a wall of water over here and a wall of water over there. And they're walking across there by the millions. By the millions walking across there. Well, how on earth is that water going to part and bring them out of judgment into liberty? Moses takes his rod and puts it in the water. And the holy law of God says, let them go. Let them go. Let them go. And that same law engulfs all our enemies, and none shall condemn us. For we are made free in Christ Jesus the Lord. And then looking back, standing on the shores of sweet deliverance, Israel sees all her enemies forever buried beneath the sea of God's holy justice. Forever put away. Forever silenced. And Pharaoh never terrifies them again. Look at verse 31, chapter 14. Israel saw the great work which the Lord God did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And they began to worship God. Verse 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I'll prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God. I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Let me hurry. Notice this too. Immediately after the crossing of the Red Sea, in chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, they came into the place, the bitter waters of Marah. They were so thirsty, so weary, and they had nothing to drink. And they spotted some waters, and they were bitter. They couldn't drink them. As soon as they began their journey, they ran into conflict with themselves and with the world around them. And the Lord turned to Moses turned to the Lord, and the Lord said, look over yonder at that tree. Take that tree and cast it into the waters. And Moses went and took the tree, cast it into the waters, and the bitter was made sweet. That tree, of course, representing what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished on our behalf upon the cursed tree. Oh, children of God, ever focus your heart and your mind and the eyes of your soul upon Jesus Christ crucified. His sacrifice for you. And hear Him declare, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And it'll make your bitter water sweet. And while they walked through their years in this world, headed toward Canaan, God fed them with manna from heaven. Every day, manna was freshly provided. Oh, certainly it's talking about the provision of our daily bread by the hand of our God, but there's more than that. That manna lay is Jesus Christ the Lord. And every day, Every day he's freshly provided for his own. He is the water out of the smitten rock by which our souls are refreshed, following us through this wilderness. And then fourthly, God gave his law at Sinai. I've got to hurry. The law is that by which God taught his people the need of a mediator. In the giving of the law, he said, you come worship me this way. Israel said, Moses, you speak to God. Come tell us what he said. Don't let God speak to us. And that's what we got to have. Someone to represent us before God and God to us. Someone who can lay hold of us and lay hold of God without compromising the character of God and without any way contaminating himself with our corruption. And that mediator is Christ Jesus the Lord. And now we come to God on the altar of his making, with no steps by which we ascend, with no work of our hands lifted up upon it, and we worship him on the throne of his grace. And then, from chapters 25 through the end of the book, chapter 40, God gave Israel instruction on the erection of the tabernacle. He taught them, he said, now you, here are your priests, and here are the clothes they're to wear. Here are the sacrifices they're to make. Here's the way you build my altar. Here's the way you come to me. Now, build me a tabernacle. Right here's how you're going to do it. This right here. Build it just like this. Just like this, right here. Build me a tabernacle. And God commanded, and the work was done. And now, God Almighty has established a place where he says, I'll meet you between the cherubs on the mercy seat, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, and there I'll make myself known to you. That tabernacle, read Hebrews, is Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Redeemer. And now, God and man come together, and the Lord God says, everything's all right. I accept you. And we're accepted in the beloved. Now, I told you the very last thing might be the best. It is if you can hear it. Get down to chapter 40. Beginning by verse 31, and listen to this. We're told in verse 33 that Moses finished the work. That's the end of Moses' work. Moses, the law, has done everything he can do when he brings you to the tabernacle, Christ Jesus the Lord.